All right, now we're going to pray and we're going to get into looking at God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your great Word that was read to us, and not just by Paul, but even as Rod led us and as Phil led us too. We thank you for the portions of Scripture that we've considered this morning. And we ask that your Word would be alive in our hearts. We are not just reading any Word, we're reading your divine inspired Word. And we are so grateful, as we saw on camp, that you're a God who has spoken into our lives, and it's our important duty to listen to you. And we thank you that as we listen to your truth, there are great things we take from your Word about your love for us, but also there's challenges, as we're going to see this morning, because you also speak into our lives about the importance of getting things right with you. So just ask now you would help us and guide us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're back to Daniel. How do you feel about that? I hope you've been enjoying the book of Daniel, the series, as much as I have. I've been getting a lot out of it. I hope you know that. It's not just I prepare a sermon. God's been speaking to me as we've gone through the first part of Daniel. And when I think of Daniel, I just want to do a little recap. I think of Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel is. What's the things that happened to him? Well, he's evicted from Jerusalem. He's exiled to Babylon. And yet Daniel stands and shines. I love that chapter 1. What an amazing picture. In Daniel chapter 2, we have Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, under threat of execution because the king demanded that the people tell him what the dream he had was and its interpretation. Who can do that? But Daniel is prayerful and worshipful. And as he prays to God, God amazingly gives to Daniel the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and its interpretation. And wow, he just wanted to glorify God. It's not me, it's the God in me who has made known to you the dream and its interpretation. What do you think of that, eh? Fantastic. And then, not only is that dream about future earthly kingdoms, but Daniel chapter 2 has Jesus in it. Because Daniel sees in Nebuchadnezzar's dream this divine king who would bring in the eternal kingdom. And that, of course, is Jesus our Lord. So how exciting to see in Daniel chapter 2 our Lord Jesus. And then in Daniel chapter 3, that's that famous story. Probably if you went to Sunday school, you would have heard it at Sunday school about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Do you remember that? And you look at that story, that's just full of great things too. And you know, I see Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego standing and not crumbling before the statue. Wow, shining and not compromising their faith. And I've got to read to you their words to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. They said, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. That's to do with falling down before the statue. They say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. What do you reckon of that? And then they say, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love their response. They have faith in God to deliver, but they also rest in God's sovereignty. And of course, amazingly, they get thrown into the fiery furnace. That's not good. But everything is good because a fourth person joins them in the fiery furnace. Who's that again? He keeps weaving his way into the story of Daniel. It's Jesus. He comes into the fiery furnace and he protects Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, doesn't he? And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus. He's with his people. And he protects us from the fiery furnaces we go through in life. But of course, he protects us from the greatest thing, and that is the fires of hell, our Lord Jesus. Wow, all these great lessons. And then Daniel chapter 4, man, you get blown away. Daniel chapter 4 is a whole chapter given over to the testimony of a person you would not ever expect to have a testimony in the Bible from. And it's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, it's his testimony. And if you remember the points we looked at, we saw how Nebuchadnezzar was halted halted in his tracks by God with this dream that disturbed him. And then we saw, which was about his demise. And then we saw the heart of Daniel. Talking about loving your enemies, he was for Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to repent and not go through his collapse. And then we read of Nebuchadnezzar being humbled by God. He's brought to nothing. And then after 7 years, he comes out of that humiliating state and honours God. Can you believe that? He ends up honouring God. I've got to read those words to you. So that's in Daniel chapter 4. And let me find it. 34 and 35. These are his words, Nebuchadnezzar. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. This is a pagan king speaking. And what does he say? For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one could ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? These are great words, but the words of a mighty prophet of God. And then verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt and honour the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride. On the basis of those words, I look forward to seeing Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Wow, that's what we got up to. Pretty exciting book, Daniel. Alright, so we now come to Daniel chapter 5. Did you notice something quite striking in Daniel chapter 5 in the reading? Daniel chapter 5 is like an opposite to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 is about a man being humbled and then turning to honour God. A man submitting to God and being saved. But in Daniel chapter 5, and this is the most important lesson, they go side by side. We're going to come across Nebuchadnezzar's son. And he is not like that. He is arrogant. And he's apathetic. And we shall see him being destroyed, dying. And friends, that's a really important lesson for us to take hold of. We've made a big thing today about God's great love. His love is absolutely awesome. But the reality also is, God in all his great love, if we reject our God, if we do not humble ourselves, if we are full of pride, we will perish. And that's confirmed in the Old Testament, and it's confirmed in the New Testament. The New Testament is not all about love and we're all going to get to heaven. The New Testament is about get right with God through Jesus Christ. In those great verses in John chapter 3 verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And we love just reading that first bit. But let me read on. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And John chapter 3 verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Hallelujah. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. And my understanding of the gospel is the gospel is about the glorious love of Christ who has come into our world to save us. And it's also on the other side about this Jesus, if we don't get right with, we will face judgment. And Belshazzar is going to be the lesson where we learn these most important things. So I'm going to be looking at three key things in Daniel chapter 5. The three things are the way of the wicked, worldly wisdom, and the writings on the wall. All right? They're the three points. So let's get into it. We're going to read to start with Daniel chapter 5, 1 to 4. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Fancy that. Right, keep reading. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Wow. Look at Belshazzar. This is the way of the wicked. Full of pomp. Having a great party. Full of pride. Arrogance. Fancy taking the gold cups and the silver cups that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple of God and to use them to drink their wine. And full of praise. Full of praise for everything but not the true God. Full of praise for gold and silver. Full of praise for every other thing. And as we go through Daniel chapter 5 this morning, I want to apply these words to ourselves. So yeah, we can all agree, Belshazzar, he's a bad dude, right? Is that right? Yeah, he is. But the reality is, we also can be in line with Belshazzar without realising it. We can be a person too who's full of pomp and full of pride and full of praise for other things. And we need to be aware of our own life and where we are. As I think of the world that I live in and you live in, this modern day world, I can't help but see such an extraordinary change in our society, and how I see our whole society is so full of pomp and full of pride and full of praise for ourselves, for the work of our hands, but not for God. Do you pick that up? Gee whiz, we have fallen into the danger of being a Belshazzar. And I can't help but think of what the Bible tells us in the last days before Jesus returns, that this would become full on. This is the world we live in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come." Difficult for who? For those who love Jesus. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." Well, what a list. Big list there by Paul, describing how things are going to be. And I can summarise that list by saying, yeah, that's like Belshazzar, full of pomp, full of pride, and full of praise for everything but God. Wow, what a list. And so I want to examine my own life as I look at these passages, as you should examine your own life. And I want you to make sure that you're a person who has a sincere faith in Jesus, that you're not walking in the way of the wicked. You're not about pomp, about looking good. You're not about pride. And you're not about self-praise. You're not about self-satisfaction, self-glory and self-praise. Because the danger is, and there are people here today who aren't there yet with Jesus. And that's what our life is like. We're on the way of the wicked. And that's not a good thing. I'm going to now read Daniel chapter 5, 5 and 6. "Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together." Wow, what a description. He is alarmed. He is in such a panic. All his pomp and all his pride and all his praise of other things. Look at him now as God intervenes. It all evaporates and he is beside himself. I praise God for the events in our life that bring us right down. That bring us right down to ground zero. And then we have a choice to make. And we're going to see Belshazzar doesn't make the right choices. But now I'm going to jump over to Daniel 5, verses 17 to 23. And I'm going to read God's word through Daniel to Belshazzar as we consider the way of the wicked, how God sees it. So verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, "Keep your gift for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the most high God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed. And whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated. And whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see, hear or understand, but the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified." I go, wow, this is Daniel speaking before the king. He gives it to him. What do you reckon? Would you be doing that? He's speaking the word of God. Listen to the word of God here. It's not like, "I love you, all's going to be good." See, God loves us all, but when we are bent on following the ways of the world, the way of the wicked, and we don't humble ourselves, and we don't repent, then we're going to get in trouble with God, are we not? Daniel is pointing out his failure to be humble, his failure to learn lessons from his father, his failure to honour God. He was proud, he was unteachable, and he was dishonouring to God. He was self-exalting, self-assured and self-reliant. Again, I need to apply these truths to our life. As I look at my own life, and you need to look at your life, do we have any of these things operating in our life? Pick up those three things: proud, unteachable and dishonouring to God. Are we proud? Do we love to exalt ourselves, to speak about ourselves? Do we like to find fault in other people in order to lift ourselves up? Are we unteachable? That's a common thing in this world now, where we fail to listen to what other people are saying to us, where we constantly deflect and turn it around. We become unteachable. It's a danger. And are we dishonouring to God? Is the reality that we have in our lives things that shouldn't be there, sins we hold on to, idols we hold on to, and we are dishonouring to God? Or is our life full of thanks to him and praise, whether we're going through the storm or through sunny days? How are we in our life? Are we sort of a little bit on the road of the way of the wicked? Or are we where we should be, walking in the light? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Belshazzar is written here for us to learn from. Let me now continue on. And the next main point after the way of the wicked is worldly wisdom. So in worldly wisdom, I want us to go back to Daniel 5, 7 to 9 and to see how Belshazzar operates. Daniel 5, 7 to 9. "The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, Well, they're no good, are they? He's calling on these people. They're connected to demonic stuff. He calls in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler and his nobles were perplexed. Now, I want to just highlight a few things. Notice Belshazzar, his first response, even though he knew that his father Nebuchadnezzar had turned to the living God and he heard his father speak and declare praise and honour and glory to the living and true God, Belshazzar does not even turn to God at all. He turns to others. He turns to humans. He uses worldly wisdom to sort out the problem, doesn't he? Where's humility? Where is repentance? Doesn't he get it? He's just taken the gold and the silver vessels from that came from the temple of God. He's been praising the gods of gold and silver, and there is no humility or no repentance. Worldly wisdom is operating. Fortunately, his queen knew better. She knew someone who could help. That's how Daniel comes into the story. And the queen mentions this man, an exile, who had an extraordinary gift of understanding signs and interpreting dreams. So Daniel is brought in. But let me have a read now of Daniel 5 and verse 16. Listen to Belshazzar as he speaks to Daniel. Daniel 5 verse 16. But I personally have heard about you, that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you'll be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you'll have authority as a third ruler in the kingdom. Now, I just wanted to read that to highlight to you that as Belshazzar speaks these words, I want you to pick up that as he speaks these words, what is he actually doing? I still see no sign of humility, no sign of repentance. He's looking to Daniel to give him understanding, and as he looks to Daniel, he's wanting to look good in the eyes of his nobles. Hey, Daniel, if you can sort this out for us, I'm going to give you all these things and make you the third ruler. This is not a time to look good. He has no idea how he is going to be struck by God. No humility, no repentance. This is the way of the wicked. They operate by worldly wisdom. They try and solve their problems by looking to other people, still maintaining this appearance of looking good. And then in Daniel chapter 5, verse 29, we read, then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. So he honours Daniel in front of them all. He's just heard from Daniel the judgment from God. And again, there is no humility. There is no repentance. Do you see it? Worldly wisdom never brings you to that. Worldly wisdom always makes you look good still, as if nothing is wrong. When I think of then Daniel chapter 5, verse 30, sorry. Look at this. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. Wow! He is the mighty king of the Babylonian Empire, the superpower of the time. His kingdom and all his army could not stop him being killed. He is dethroned and he dies. He dies as a pagan. Because he chose not to humble himself. He chose not to seek God's face. So that's what worldly wisdom leads to. It leads to death. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that reminds me of these things. It speaks of sorrow, worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God, that's godly sorrow, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, worldly sorrow, produces death. So worldly wisdom brings about worldly sorrow and it leads to death. Godly wisdom leads to godly sorrow and it leads to life. Leads to life. Because God is for us. He loves us. He wants us to choose Him. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him to repent. Belshazzar is an important lesson for us all. Is he not? Okay, now we come to the final point I want to bring up, and that's the writing on the wall. All right. So let's have a look at this. Daniel chapter 5, verse 5 is where it happens. Can you imagine being the king, eh? And suddenly this happened. I tell you what, I'd be freaking out. It says in Daniel chapter 5, verse 5, suddenly, this is in the middle of all the pomp, all the pride, all the praise of other things. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. That's when his knees began to shake. And now let's read the interpretation of that handwriting, God's writing. And we read that in verses 24 to 28. And these are the words of Daniel. Then the hand that was sent from him, that's God, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Daniel speaking to the king. Mene, mene, tekel, apohasen. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. This was the day when the great Babylonian Empire would come crumbling down. Why does this happen? What a contrast to Nebuchadnezzar. Because Belshazzar chose to remain arrogant. He chose to be apathetic. And that led to his demise and destruction. It was his choice. God's a God of love. But Belshazzar chose this bad way, this wrong way that the majority of our world choose too. And wow, what disastrous results will happen. He was unrepentant, unteachable, and ungodly. Though our God is so patient and so gracious, even willing to forgive the sins of a Belshazzar if he would humble himself and repent. And now I want to apply what I know from this passage to ourselves. It's interesting, in the English we have a phrase, the writing's on the wall. Come from Daniel chapter 5. You know that. The writing's on the wall. What do we mean when we say that phrase? There's something bad's going to happen. The writing's on the wall. Something bad is going to happen. And we see that in the story of Belshazzar. Something bad was going to happen. Belshazzar would be dethroned and he would be destroyed. And I want to finish this morning, and I know these next words I'm going to share are strong words, but I have a heart for you all, and I know that not all of us have come to love and trust in Jesus. And there's a seriousness to the message that God has entrusted to us. And even though God is a God of great love and grace, he's also the God of judgment. The writing is on the wall. That is to say, something bad is going to happen to any of us, and even to all of us, if we don't humble ourselves and repent of our sins and turn to Jesus. It's so important we understand that. Jesus taught us so powerfully that only a few will be saved, because the majority of our world will go down that their own way, their own road, and they will not allow themselves to call out to Jesus and for Jesus to save them. Our world rejects Christ and doesn't receive him. That's not God's will for us. He wants us to receive Jesus and be saved. The writing is on the wall. Judgment shall come upon us if we don't turn to Jesus. And that's for all of us, whether we're young or old. You can't be saved by just coming to church. You can't be saved by just living a good life. We must turn to Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus, the name you hear in this place so often, is the only one who can save us. And the reason why is so simple. There's three big things. Do you know of anyone else who's come from heaven to our earth? No, only Jesus. Do you know of anyone else who has died for your sins so that you can be forgiven? Only Jesus. And do you know of anyone who has been raised from the dead, who has power to give you life, eternal life? No one but Jesus. He's our only hope. And unless we humble ourselves before him and surrender our life to him, unless we submit ourselves to him, like Belshazzar, we shall one day die. Not just die physically, but face spiritual separation and death. We will die and face the consequences of being in hell forever and ever. I want to read to you a passage in James chapter 4. And it says in verses 6 to 10, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you." That's God's love. God will forgive you and cleanse you and then exalt you. But if we choose not to, then we shall face judgment and condemnation. We're going to sing a song we haven't sung for ages, and this is an appropriate song this morning. And it goes like this: "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live." And I just want to say to those of you who, if you believe that you are a genuine Christian, as you sing this song, I want you to sing it and check your own heart, that you have surrendered your life to Jesus and that you keep on doing that, that there's no sin, no idol in your life that you're holding on to. Surrender or let it go. Surrender to Jesus. But there are others here who haven't surrendered to Jesus yet. And it's my plea that you would no longer be proud, no longer look to yourself to save yourself, that you would humble yourself before Jesus and call upon his name. Ask Jesus to save you and to come into your life. Surrender your life, and then you'll find true life in him. So as we sing this song, I pray that God will speak to us all. I will give the opportunity today, if anybody would like to publicly come forward and to make their declaration known to us that they want to turn to Jesus and live for him, that you come forward as we sing this song. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you. Our Father, thank you so much for your incredible grace to us.
Thank you for how you have made a way possible for us to come back to you. I thank you for how that step is very clear in your word. It's for us to fall before you, to humble ourselves before you, to submit and surrender. And I thank you for the promise that you pick us up, you cleanse us, you lift us up to be your children. I'm grateful in my own life for the many times that I've felt so broken, and I feel that surrendering before you, and how that should be an everyday thing. As we remember who you are, Lord, help us as for your children, that we would be constantly surrendering to you our life, our plans, our dreams, our hopes, and that we would be caught up with your Son Jesus and living for his kingdom. Amen. May it be, Lord. May you revive your church here and help us to be surrendered to Christ. And Lord, for any of us here and our people here, which are on my heart, Lord, who haven't come to that place yet, I pray you would deliver them from playing around with Christianity, from just going through the motions, having their foot in the world, but also in the church. Well, people here, Lord, who know they're rebellious to you, Lord, help them to come upon your love for them. May your Holy Spirit help them know how much you love them and what you've done for them. Please would you bring them to Jesus. May you help them to bow their knee to the King who loved them and gave himself for them. Lord, may you move in our midst. We don't want this just to be another time, another service we get done. Lord, we need you to minister to our hearts, to speak to us, to move amongst us even now. Lord, please would you help us to respond right to you. Help us not to be like a Belshazzar. Help us to be like a Nebuchadnezzar. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And please take some time to just pray on your own and to think through the things we've looked at this morning. Thank you.